Matt Reister, Executive Director for Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. Thanks for your interest in this episode of Homer Larson Live, which is a series of sermons preached live by Pastor Homer Larson, who served as senior pastor at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa from 1953 to 1996. I'd also like to say thanks to Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry for sponsoring the Homer Larson Live series. You'll have a chance to learn more about their organization and ministry during the announcements at the end of this sermon. And one more thing before we get into it. The Homer Larson Live series does not exist primarily to raise up a man, but rather to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, which the Lord gifted and used the man, Pastor Homer Larson, to communicate clearly and passionately. We pray that you will be inspired. We hope that this will help raise the bar around preaching for everyone who listens, and we trust that God will accomplish his purposes through the message you're about to hear. I'll talk to you afterwards. Thanks again for finding us and making this a priority.
Shall we pray together? Father, we pray that from your word this day, you will give us a message that will go with us throughout this week, that will point us, O God, to what it really is when we walk as your children on this earth. Forgive us where, O God, we have compromised. Build within our soul a conviction and grant to us a firm belief that we have been called to pass on this faith to those of other generations. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Friends in Christ, together with 33 people of our congregation, I have spent the last 2.5 weeks with this group touring through parts of Germany, both east and west, and also parts of Scandinavia. When you come home from a trip like that, and that is not an unusual thing anymore, many of you travel freely back and forth to Europe, you know that there are various reactions, and people react differently to these trips. If I were to describe my reaction in one word after returning home and thinking it through for a few hours at least, I could only say that for me, the trip was extremely emotional. So emotional that I threw away my partially prepared sermon that I'd worked hard on before I came and said, I'll say that for another day. And I don't know if I'm preaching this morning or what I'm doing, but I just want to share with you some of the things that are on my heart. And these, of course, are quite emotional, and therefore these are the emotional responses to these last days. For me, now remember, this is all personal. The other 32 people could react entirely different. Some of the things that I say, not all of the things, that some of my observations may be incorrect. They may be too hasty. They may be too simple. They may not in any way have the credential. But I have to share them with you, and I'm going to do it today. For me, a visit to Europe such as we have had is culturally uplifting. Europe has a culture, obviously because of her age, that we in the United States do not yet have. While touring castles and palaces and old houses is generally not a thrilling experience for me, there is something touching about it to stand in some of these rooms where great people have been at work. For example, to stand in Luther's house at Wittenberg and to see the table where that man sat and wrote some of his great theological works was an inspiration. I felt like taking off my shoes and saying, I stand on holy ground. To visit in Frankfurt, Goethe's home, and to realize that that is where he wrote that great work, Faust, that some of us had to labor through when we were in school, is quite an experience. To go to Leipzig, behind the Iron Curtain, and to stand in that great church, St. Thomas Church, and realize that that is where Bach ministered and worked and wrote some of those great musical works of his, is simply an inspiration. So I could go on and I could say, culturally, the trip was uplifting. Historically, Europe is inspiring. And it is at this particular point that you really begin to understand that the United States is a baby nation. We are in our teenage at the very best. So if we react immaturely once in a while, I believe that the world ought to give us credit for at least coming a long ways and causing and realizing where we really are. When you take a look at the history, as many of you have done, Europe really has it. To stand and listen to the people as they talk about their kings and their queens and realize how they are loved, most of them, and how they can rattle off this list of leaders way back into the 10th and the 11th and the 12th century is to me mind-boggling. To look at that castle church door in Wittenberg and realize that where you are standing, there stood Luther, obviously not the same door. But there they are inscribed in metal, these 95 theses that turned the church around and spiritually awakened the world. That is really historically very inspiring. Politically, Europe for me is terribly frustrating. I can't get with that political life at all, obviously. How could I, having lived all of my days right here in the United States? In the middle of that great nation, Germany, a nation that has brought leadership such as no other nation in all of history, runs that wall, the wall that separates brothers and sisters and children and parents, and the wall that says you may go no further. We picked up Christine. Christine was our guide in East Germany. We got her in Leipzig, and she went with us all the way. Christine was a confessing Christian. She talked freely to me about her faith in Jesus Christ. And then when we got that day to East Berlin, and we were to cross over into the West, then it was that she said goodbye to us, and tears were in our eyes. And I thought that our general guide, a Danish man, put it so well when he said, "Her heart is weeping." Here we have a great people who have been divided, not because of anything they wanted themselves, but simply because of the politics of what happened after World War II. Scenery-wise, Europe is breathtaking. To drive through the beautiful mountain area, the Black Forest of Bavaria, cannot be described with words. Not even your pictures can begin to describe it. But above all things, to sail down the fjords of Norway leaves one speechless. I have never in my life been to a place with such beauty as Sunnefjord in Norway. There is nothing that I have discovered in any part of the world that compares to it. So culturally, Europe to me is uplifting. Historically, it is inspiring. Politically, it is frustrating. Scenery-wise, it is breathtaking. But that is not why you came to church this morning. You didn't come to hear a travelogue, and some could give it far better than I. And so I come to the point that I am primarily concerned about people. Spiritually, Europe is extremely depressing. I did not know what was going on in my own mind, in my own soul someday. I had everything around me. 32 wonderful people with whom I could travel, who knitted together in a solid group, and we had a great time. And yet I could be so depressed. We were eating the finest of food. We were shopping and buying a few trinkets to bring back to put on our mantles or whatever else to remind somebody that we had been there. We had all of these glorious opportunities, and yet I would get down into a depression seldom of which I have in the United States. What is it? What is it? And I finally had to conclude that we walk among a people who have lost their way spiritually speaking. Now, I realize that these are general comments. And again, I may be wrong in some of my judgments, and some of you may accuse me of being judgmental. So be it. That's just the way that I happen to see it. Now, that does not mean that there were not great spiritual experiences in Europe. For example, one of the first days that we were there, we attended the Passion Play at Oberammergau. One should, if it's at all possible, you should see that play before the Lord calls you home. They're having their 450th anniversary this year. 450 years ago, when the Black Plague went through that part of the world, the priest in the community said, God, if you will spare us from this plague, we will present the Passion Play every 10 years. And except for wars, they have been faithful to do that. Now their 450th anniversary caused them in the fifth year to put on this anniversary production. To watch Jesus Christ presented in that way, to hear that glorious music that surrounded the Passion story, caused us really to wipe away many a tear. And then when that Passion Play was over, and it takes all day to attend it, I swore to my wife that I couldn't go. I simply couldn't go, but it was the greatest experience that I think I had while I was in Europe. Then after the Passion Play was over, to go to the Lutheran Church and gather with Christians from all around the world for a communion service. And the sermon was preached by the bishop of a South American African country, slips my mind now, as he presented to us the glorious message of Jesus Christ. We were bound together, we were one. I am sure that in Europe, there are thousands and thousands of people who are committed to Jesus Christ. But as you go through that country, and as you talk to them about their relationship with the Lord Jesus, you will find again and again that the spiritual life is depressing. Let me give you some examples. The church stands empty. Down in Oberammergau, I talked with a Lutheran pastor. I asked him, what is the percentage of your people who attend church on a Sunday morning? The answer that he gave me was 1 to 2%. Of the people affiliated with a church go to church on a given Sunday morning. At noontime one day, we were in a little Swedish city called Örebro. Örebro had right within its town square almost St. Nicholas Church, a Lutheran congregation. I went and talked with a sexton. The church there seated about 500 people, just a little smaller than our old nave used to be. They have 18,000 members in that congregation. I asked him what the average attendance in that church would be on a Sunday morning, and he told me 200. 200 out of 18,000. I then visited with him for a little while about the pastoral duty. And he went on to say that they have about 40 weddings a year. We have nearly that many weddings at Nazareth Church, and we are less than 4,000 members. So I asked what happened. This is what he said. I quote him almost verbatim. Most of our marriages today are civil ceremony, and they often are not performed until the second child is on the way. Live together. Have number one. Maybe you marry then. But suddenly when number two comes along, you better get order into it. Örebro, Sweden, 98% Lutheran. Does that make you happy? Does that cause your spirit to be lifted? Does this cause you to say, we're having a wonderful day, we're having a wonderful day? You get into the bus, you try to sleep. What in the world is going on? I asked him about funerals. Funerals, he said. Well, he said, out of 18,000 people, last year we had 12 funerals in this church. And I said, what do you do with your dead people? We just take them out to the cemetery and bury them. The reference being, it's all over. I sat one night in a beautiful hotel in Fagernes, Norway, where all of those beautiful fjords are. And I visited with this young lady who was our waitress. During the course of our conversation, I asked her, do you belong to the church? And she answered, of course. Everybody in Fagernes belongs to the church. What church? The Lutheran, of course. Do you go to church? Go to church, she said. Why, of course I don't go to church. Did you go to church at Christmas? No. When will you go to church again? Maybe I'll go to church when I get married. Just like there is a complete indifference to the whole thing. Who's God anyway? In fact, not I, but one of our members on the tour said that a young person had said, why should I go to church? I don't need God. I don't need God. I'm healthy. I've got money. I've got a job. I've got a car. Why do I need God? So off to the fjords or wherever else it may be to live in that unrighteous immorality that is saturated with booze. Europe is immersed in alcohol, people. There she is. There is no question about it. Now, what is disturbing is this, that this is a land where once there was spiritual awakening. This is a country where Martin Luther preached, taught, led the people into a new understanding of God's grace and who Jesus Christ really was. This is a Germany of Franke and Spener and Arndt, and I could go on and on and on. This is a Norway of Hauge and Hallesby and Berggrav. This is a Sweden of Rosenius and Sutterbloom and Yurts. This is a Denmark of Wilhelm Beck and the Intermission movement. And yet, here is a state of that church today, and it bears the name Lutheran. Now, we have to ask ourselves the hard question, what has happened in Europe? Is the Word of God preached and the sacraments administered? Yes, it is. I have no question but what that is preached well. Is there a form of religion? There certainly is. Religion is taught in the school. Most people can give you some understanding, cloudy as it may be, of what the Christian faith is all about. Is there a pride in their church buildings? You can be sure. The cathedrals have become museums. And even a Jewish guide in Frankfurt said, you must see the cathedral. So there's a pride there. But for some reason, the personal encounter with Jesus Christ has not been present. The faith of our fathers, my friend, must become the faith of each person on a very personal basis. We are not born Christians. We become Christians. We are not Christians by virtue of our national citizenship. We are Christians by virtue of the fact that we have been confronted by Jesus Christ and we have said yes to Him. And obviously, that kind of evangelism has not taken place to any degree in Germany and in Scandinavia. We have just been lulled to sleep by the great preachers, by the great masters on the organ, by all of these great intellectual minds. We have the church. We spend a lot of time on getting the right theology, the right kind of liturgics, the right presentation of the Word of God. But what happened there was not that personal encounter where you looked into the eyes of a person and said, where do you stand in relationship with Jesus Christ? Consequently, the nation falls. It falls into spiritual lethargy. And that is something that becomes very, very serious. Visit Dachau. Go in to the gas chambers where we stood. The jets are still there. The blood troughs are still there. Thousands of people dying. The crematoriums were of no value. They died too fast. They had to bring in a big shovel and dig the graves and scoop the bodies into these graves. Why? Why? Because a nation that has forgotten God can fall for anything. This is serious. At least it is extremely serious to me. But what about us? Now, my German pastor friend and his wife could say he is the chief of Pharisees. Now, here it comes to America. It is easy to put our eyes on Europe. It hits you when you go there. But what about us? We in America cannot say, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people or other nations. The only prayer that we have in America is, God, be merciful to us. And this is where the fear really comes in my soul. Because Europe is old and we are young. Will we walk in the path of our fathers? If so, God help us. Today there is an attendance in Nazareth Church of approximately 50% of our membership. Not good. You and I know that if we were spiritually alive as a congregation, we would have at least on any given Sunday 80 or 90%. We would have three services in this church. 12 months out of the year. So we don't boast about 50%. And we do not rest on this and say, well, we're doing so much better than they are in other parts of the world. The haunting question and the one that I present for you today, my friend, is this. 50 years from now, will Nazareth Church have 2% attendance? Don't tell me it can't. There's too much evidence of it. In Oberammergau. Will the day come when in our country it is generally accepted that young people live together until the children begin to arrive? And after they have arrived, one or two or whatever the magic number might be, they go to the civil magistrate and there they marry? You say, would it never happen with us? That's what they said in Orebro. A few generations ago. Don't tell me it can't happen. And the writing, it seems, to some extent, is on the wall, that we're moving that way. And that's why I become emotionally concerned. I have just finished reading a book. That didn't help. I read that on the trip, too. Mainline Churches and the Evangelical by Richard Hutchinson. The mainline church is the Methodist, the American Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Congregational, the Lutheran, and the Episcopalian. What is happening? I can't give you a complete review of that, but let me just list three things. In America, there is a decline in youthful membership within the church. The United Church of Christ, Congregational, average membership age is 57 years. The average age of a member in the Congregational Church today is 57 years. Now, there is a little hope here, because we have in America, and without a doubt in Europe too, parachurch groups, Navigators, Campus Crusade, InterVarsity, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. That's where our youth are meeting Christ. We can thank God for that. But the horrible thing is, not in the church. World Missions. This gentleman happens to be a Presbyterian. He writes, between 1958 and 71, foreign missionaries in the six major Protestant denominations declined from 4,548 to 3,160, a 31% decline of missionaries on foreign fields. And the missionaries that are there today basically live with the idea, or are urged to by denominational headquarters, that the primary purpose of mission is social, political, and economic change. And there is a lesser emphasis in winning the person for Christ. Because behind it there is a question, is there only one true faith? That's where we're moving. Membership. In the Presbyterian Church USA from 1968 to the present has steadily declined from a church of nearly 1 million members to one today of 850,000. And we in the American Lutheran Church can say that between 1960 and the present time, we have lost between 100,000 and 200,000 members. And yet we're not interested in evangelism. But there has been growth. The Assembly of God churches in the United States have increased 37%. The Nazarenes have increased 28%. The Southern Baptists have increased 18%. So God is at work. But the mainline churches are holding back. We who have the heritage. We who have it all, people. We. Will we walk in the way of the Europeans? Is there hope? Yes, there's hope, and that's what I want to leave you with. This has been extremely negative, I know. But sometimes we have to get realistic. Now, here is the hope. This is what I want to send you home with. There is hope for Europe. There is hope for America. God in Jesus Christ is still pursuing us. Don't ask me why. Why he hasn't said, away with these wretched people, I will never be able to understand. But he is still after a sinner like me. He will present, he will bring forth a spiritual awakening in Europe and in America today if we will permit him. How will it be brought about? Well, I don't have all the answers. On the trip, I heard somebody say two or three times, what we need is another Martin Luther. Well, that would be nice. We all like a leader, a person like that. But I don't believe that that is what's going to evangelize Europe, and I know that it is not going to evangelize America. What we need, and now I speak to you very personally, what we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today, right here in America, is a core of Christians who live committed to Jesus Christ. Who's committed, not only on Sunday morning, but on Tuesday. Not only when we sit in church, but when we're in a hard business deal. Not only when we're socializing with those who are around us in the Christian faith, but when we're out there in the other areas of social life. We need committed people, men and women who are committed to the absolutes of God, that God's word has spoken, and that is the way it is. And regardless of what anybody has said about it, it stands written. And it doesn't budge one inch with adultery, dishonesty, drunkenness, or anything else under the sun. And if we don't hold up that truth, friend, I ask you, who will? Who will? But when we buckle under and permit anything to happen, and then come back and say we can't be judgmental, when God's word has spoken as specifically as it has, then what hope is there? What hope is there? We are to hold up the absolutes, and we are to bathe our people with the gospel. That wretched people that we are, and we all have our sins, and we all fall into them, that God will reach down and will forgive me. If I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's the message. That's the message. That's the message that a father and a mother present to their children. Your child has got to have his own experience with the Lord Jesus. He can't live on yours. It doesn't matter what your father and your mother were like. You've got to look into his eyes and tell him about Jesus. You've got to go to those friends. And when the opportunity avails itself, you've got to tell them about a Savior who died for them and who wants to be a part of their lives. And until we do that, people, we're going to go down, down, down. Now, you and I can react to this. You can say, well, the old preacher's all worked up. I am. I come back fired up that we've got to do something in this church to help save our country. And you can let it go. And you can live out another week if you want to, and never tell anybody about Jesus Christ. And you can let your children, no matter how old they are, walk in and out of your house and never refer them to Jesus Christ. But when your family has gone to pot, and when this nation has suffered moral decay, don't be so dishonest as to say, I don't understand why. The answer is that those of us who had met the Lord did not tell others about him. Is there hope? You bet there's hope. For our Lord Jesus loves us. And when he is hard and when he is judgmental, it is not to get even with anybody. It is only to win us back to him. Europe culturally is uplifting. Historically is inspiring. Politically is frustrating. Scenery-wise is breathtaking. Spiritually is depressing. As we pray for our brothers and sisters in Europe, that a spiritual awakening may come, God grant that we may first begin at home and pray for ourselves and listen to the Word of God.
This has been Homer Larson Live, a series of sermons preached from the pulpit at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, where Pastor Larson served from 1953 to 1996, and published by Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, where Pastor Larson was a broadcast preacher from 1962 to 2013. In addition to this series, many of Pastor Larson's radio programs dating back to the early 2000s are archived on the CC Broadcast, which is available for free wherever you're listening to this. Besides the CC Broadcast, our weekly radio program, Christian Crusaders also hosts the CC Podcast, Daily Dose Devotions, where we've archived hundreds of devotions on our way through the entire Bible, and the CC Podcast Conversations, which includes dozens of inspiring interviews with interesting Christians. Please see the show notes for links to all these free resources or visit ccpodcasts.com for more information. We want to give a very special thanks to our series sponsor, Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry. Western Home Communities began in the early 1900s as, quote, the Western Old People's Home, quote, a home for the aged, started by the Evangelical Association in one of that denomination's western states, which happened to be Iowa, more specifically, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Since then, a second campus has been added with 150 acres for villas, independent and assisted living, and nursing communities. Today, Western Home Communities remains a charitable Christian service organization that assertively creates fulfilling lifestyles for those they serve. You can learn more at westernhomecommunities.org. Fresh Wind Ministry provides Christ-centered spiritual care and programming within the Western Home Communities. They focus on building trusting relationships with residents, staff, and their families. Chaplains visit, counsel, and walk alongside residents in all levels of care offered by Western Home Communities, including hospitalizations, crisis, and end-of-life care. Fresh Wind Worship has services in the Diamond Event Center every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., which can be viewed on Facebook and YouTube. For more information, visit westernhomecommunities.org/freshwind. Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry is fully donor-funded. If you'd like to support our work, you can do so online at christiancrusaders.org or by mailing a check to Christian Crusaders, 7401 University Avenue, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Also, feel free to email us with questions or for more information about this episode or any of our other programs. You can send emails to info@christiancrusaders.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.